We're going to finish up with the book of Leviticus today, chapters 18 through 29. And in actuality, in order to understand the significance of this, we're actually only going to look at one verse. Whereas this previous section foreshadowed all that Christ was going to do on the cross, this one verse foreshadows all Christian behavior. It's amazing. So we're going to call it the law of love. And if you would wonder how in the world the law of love comes out of the book of Leviticus, then that's my job today, is to explain that. So we look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And this little verse intermingled a lot of verses. On sexual immorality and relationships and how you treat other people and idolatry that's forbidden. And in fact, in my Bible, that whole section is given a title of sundry laws. Not to be confused with Sunday laws, but sundry meaning various laws that have relatively no relationship to one another. And in the middle of that, in chapter 19, verse 18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, gee, just this one little phrase hidden in the midst of all this detail about sacrifices and everything emerged as what was called the Second Great Commandment. Now, this second great commandment was recognized in the New Testament. I want you to turn to these verses today because they're important verses to know and to know where to find them. This is repeated in a number of Gospels, but the one we're going to look at is Mark. The Gospel of Mark, starting in chapter 12, verse 28. While you're looking, I'm going to go ahead and read. "One of these scribes came and heard them arguing," Jesus arguing with the Pharisees, "and recognizing that he," Jesus, "had answered them well, asked him," and I don't believe that he's asking him in a testing sort of way. I believe he's asking him in a confirmation sort of way, that, "Is this really true, Jesus?" He said, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Now, that's an open-ended question. The rabbis have identified 631 commandments, or I'm sorry, 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Now, that's apart from all the thousands of laws that come out of Talmudic writings and so forth. But he's saying, okay, well, of all those commandments in the Old Testament, Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy, blah, 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 of all those commandments, which one is the most important? That's a great question, isn't it? Which one do you think is really the most important? And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself," quoting from Leviticus 19:18. "There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribes said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, that there is no one else besides him." By the way, that's a statement out of the book of Deuteronomy. and to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love one another's neighbor as one of love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Which I think is saying, you are very close to understanding my whole teaching. So Jesus, in this one incident, confirms what was said in Leviticus chapter 19 of the second great commandment. Now, in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, this whole concept is confirmed by Paul. So in Romans chapter 13, let's look there. Romans chapter 13. Starting at verse 8. Paul says to the Romans, the Christians in Rome, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Now, that's our constant debt to one another. You realize that? That's what he's saying. Owe nothing but love. In other words, we're all indebted to each other to love. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Those are from the Ten Commandments. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay, so we have another confirmation about the second great commandment. But what's missing here? What's missing? What's missing is the first great commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, with all your mind. Why didn't Paul put that in there? It's assumed. It's a great question. Is it assumed? Well, let's find out. Also, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law, not just the Ten Commandments, the Levitical laws, the 613 commandments the rabbis identified in the Old Testament, the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law, is fulfilled in that. One other place we want to look is James chapter 2. We won't turn there because we'll see it here in a minute. In James chapter 2, it is identified, this whole concept, love one another, love your neighbor as yourself, as the royal law. In each of those instances, the two in Paul and the one in James, there is a what we call an ellipsis. There's something missing that we would think ought to be there. And that is to love your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and with all your spirit. But it's not there. It's only in the Gospels where Jesus was responding to the rabbis. You can't find it in the epistles. Why is that? We'll see that in a minute. Here's the point. The New Testament fulfillment of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 is this. Fulfilling the second great commandment fulfills all the law. Does that mean it also fulfills the first great commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. Does that also fulfill that? Well, I think it does. The second great commandment fulfills. Now, here we go back to Leviticus. We're not going to read all of these things, but if you read these section of Scripture, 18 through 29, you're going to get a lot of rules, a lot of laws. Are we bound by those today? No, because this other statement fulfills everything. But why did God put them in there? What's the meaning? What's the relationship to the future? Well, let's look at, just take some of this content of Leviticus 18 through 29, and just look at it some and see how they fit in. laws of sexual immorality. All the stuff, you know, there's a whole chapter, I believe a chapter and a half on laws of sexual immorality. You shall not sleep with your sister, you shall not sleep with your neighbor's wife, you not sleep with your uncle's daughter, you can't sleep with your cousin, you can't sleep around with animals, you can't, I mean, just rules and rules and rules, and it nails it right down. Why is that? Because all sexuality and marriage is measured against faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to one another. And what God is saying, that if you don't go by the standard of love that I have set up, you are not loving one another the way I want you to love one another. If you, well, here's an example. A very, very well-known pastor of a megachurch back in Atlanta, it has turned out, and radio ministry, TV ministry, megachurch, everything, turns out that he's been sleeping with, I believe, his brother's wife. I believe it was his brother's wife, of whom they had a child. And the child ends up taking over this gentleman's ministry. And it's only when he's an adult that he discovers that his uncle is his father, not his father. You know what I'm saying? That he's really an illegitimate child. Now, this has destroyed this ministry. I mean, to the point now that their credit union, of which is financing their whole megachurch structure, has pulled out and won't give them any more loans. In fact, is defaulted on the loan. Why? Because he has failed, the pastor failed to love in a manner that was prescribed by God. So all laws of sexual immorality have a direct bearing on treating one another with love. And that's where you find laws on homosexuality, you find love on bestiality, you find laws about how when women you can have sex with women according to their periodic monthly cycle, because men can just be brutal in that area, not pay any attention to their needs and blah, blah, blah. And not to even mention the cultic practices that were going on in Canaanite, in the Canaan lands, in which blood was a big issue. And I don't want to get in it any deeper than that. Laws of Sabbath. We'll find a law section in this about the laws of Sabbath. You know what the laws of Sabbath point to? Take care of yourself. Love yourself. You know, and we've mentioned this before, that when God gives the commandment to observe the Sabbath, he says, stop working, rest. Stop laborious work, rest. It's the only commandment in which God says, you're okay to love yourself here. Take care of yourself. And how is rest defined? You know, going fishing and walking up in hills may be a day of rest for you, because it's relaxing, it takes the pressures off work, and so it may be a day of rest. The point of the matter of the whole laws of the Sabbath is you need to take care of yourself. It also points to trust in God. I don't have to make money 7 days a week in order to feel secure. I can take a break because I trust that God will provide for me. You see, it's also a matter of showing trust in God that you don't have to work 7 days a week. And then, of course, the Israelites being in Egypt for 400 years, that's what they did, worked 24/7. Or they worked 7 days a week. That was it. That was norm for them. God had to break that habit. Says, no, stop. Don't do this. I'll take care of you on the seventh. You take care of yourself. The whole concept of rest, of Sabbath, means to cease work and to rest. It is a commandment to love yourself. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. So why make your neighbor work? You see what I mean? Now, we won't get into the whole issue of what day it is, because the whole purpose is that you should take a day of rest. And a good principle is 1 out of 7. Laws concerning feasts and festivals. You know, you can't work so hard that you don't take time to enjoy yourself and have fun and have a party. You know, it's just our nature to break the cycle, break the system by going out and having a party. This is what Christmas has become. This is what New Year's has become. This is what Super Bowl Sunday has become. This is what Thanksgiving is about. All different ways to express breaking routine and getting together and have fun. And enjoy yourself. Take care of yourself. You're loving your neighbor and you're loving yourself when you do so. Laws concerning that which is clean and unclean. Now this one is critical. You go through all these readings of what's clean and what's unclean and what you can and can't eat and what you can and can't touch and all this kind of stuff. Why is that in there and why is that important to us? Because clean and unclean directly points to truth and deception. That's the symbolism here. That which is clean is that which is biblical truth. That which is unclean is that which is not biblical truth. And I just love it because the varieties of uncleanliness, or what makes a person unclean, or how you become unclean, or what is unclean, are endless. I mean, it's that you verse after verse after verse after verse, and you get tired of reading it. And I think it's a perfect allusion to the number of ways you can deviate from the truth. All the untruths out there, all the deception, all the lies, all the false religions. That's what it points to. It's all saying you need to be clean. And when Jesus last saw his disciples, he said, you have been clean and the word has made you clean. So what the word is to do is to help us know what is truth and what is not truth. Because by adapting that which is not true, any false religion, any false conception, any false belief system, adopting any of that taints us. And therefore, in God's eyes, we become unclean. Laws concerning idolatry. This is right along that same line. There's a whole chapter on you shall not commit idolatry. And let's take the opening chapter, verse 18. There's about 5 or 10 verses there that talk about the false god Molech. Molech was a god of the Ammonites that had been adopted by the Canaanites, that place where they were getting ready to settle. And the characteristic of Molech is you received God's blessings, or Molech's blessings, by sacrificing your children. Now, I'm going to take a moment just to help you understand how this was. Molech was, they believed that there was a large statue, an iron statue, that had hands and feet that met together that you could walk across. And basically, it was a large furnace. And they would heat it up to incredible temperatures. I mean, they knew how to do that. Incredible temperatures. And sacrificing the god, they would make their children walk the walk across there. If they ignited and went into flames, then God was happy. If they survived, then God must not be happy. So therefore, they would offer up their children. And who was the king of Israel that eventually adopted this same thing? Solomon. Solomon introduced Molech worship, and that was kind of the beginning of the downfall of the kingdom of Israel back in his day. Now, let me ask you this. Are you loving your children when you have them walk before Molech? I don't think so. You say, well, I really love God, but I can sacrifice my child. Does child sacrifice still go on today? In 1,000 different forms, in 1,000 different ways, child sacrifice goes on today. And we even offer our child up to the god of financial security, or for god of professional climbing the ladder, or we can just a number of different ways that we can that children are offered up, and outside the context of the United States, where children are sold into slavery. And where children are kidnapped and abducted and sent to various third world countries to become part of a harem and all that kind of stuff. That goes on all the time. It is absolutely contrary to you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So actually, all idolatry fits into that category. And here's the other point. If you begin worshiping another god than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, you then start believing things that are from that God and not from God himself, which means that your whole system of thinking becomes askewed and truth gets polluted. That's why you go only to God, because he is the source of all truth. The only truth. That's where you go. And if you begin to stray from that, then you're not going to have the truth. And if you don't have the truth, it is impossible to have biblical love. Because your whole basis for how you express that love or define that love is warped. Laws concerning property, possessions, and fairness. Let me just read a section here from the only other verse in the book of Leviticus where the word love is used. The word love is only used twice in the book of Leviticus, the one I just read and this one. It says, and I like this one, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged." Thank you very much. I appreciate God putting that in here. "And you shall receive your, you shall revere your God, I am the Lord. When a stranger resides in your land, you shall not do him wrong." In other words, you don't take care of somebody who's probably at your mercy. Maybe they come and they're hungry and they need food. And so you say, okay, well, my neighbor, I sell it to him for a dollar. But this bread of loaf, you get a bargain, $5 for this. Extortion. "The stranger who resides with you shall be with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself." Now, see, that's great, because the Jews, the rabbis in Jesus' day tried to trap Jesus. Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," and they said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" See, they're going to try to define their neighbor, right? And so that's where you get the parable of the Good Samaritan. But this, they just totally ignored this law, which says you shall love the stranger as yourself. That means everybody. Everybody. "You shall love everybody as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And here's how I explain. "You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just measuring bowl. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." In other words, you're not going to take advantage and be unfair to anybody. Just because you're a Jew doesn't make you can be fair to Jews and not other Jews. Just because you're a Christian means you can be fair to Christians but not other Christians. You treat everybody with love. Therefore, you fulfill the whole law. Number 7, laws concerning the purity of the priesthood. Who's the priesthood in the New Testament? Clearly, the writer of Hebrews says, we are the priesthood. So all the rules in Leviticus about the being the priesthood qualifications and cleanliness and what they can and what they can't do applies to each and every one of us in the sense that God says, you need to clean up your act. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't just do whatever you want. And the measuring tool is to love one another. Laws concerning the Day of Atonement. The whole point of the Day of Atonement was to cleanse us from sin. And therefore, we are to act as if we have been cleansed from sin. And therefore, Paul says very clearly, do not yield to sin. Don't go the way of the world. You're different. You've been cleansed. Walk as a child of God and not as the world. Laws concerning the sanctuary. Oh, you're going to love this. What's the equivalent of the sanctuary in the New Testament? The believer. The believer of the sanctuary was pure, clean, undefiled. And that is what we are to be. So the picture of the sanctuary is a picture of the believer today. You don't bring unholy things into the sanctuary. There are penalties involved. And so we don't bring unholy things into our lives. 10, last, laws concerning strangers, aliens, and the poor. We've already talked briefly about that. But it says basically that all these laws in here of how you treat others, fairness, just, applies to everyone. Why? Because we are to be the fulfillment of the law of love. We're the sanctuary, we're the priesthood, we've been saved, we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, therefore walk accordingly. I urge you, brothers, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a holy and living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind for that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we know how to transform ourselves? It's right here. The laws of cleanliness, the laws of sacredness, the laws of holiness, the laws of being separated, all summed up in how we treat one another. Now, I'll give you one last example. Us poor men are baited with our eyes. That's why pornography is so rampant amongst men. It's because there's a direct connection in our brains between what we see and our pleasure centers in our brain. And in fact, it's so strong that you can close your eyes and imagine it goes through your visual cortex and right to that pleasure center simply by your imagination. And so we say, well, a little pornography is not going to hurt anything. You know, I'm not really into pornography, but it's okay for me to watch this. Okay, look. But the problem is, see, what about those people who are participating in pornography? You see, the child of God, if they were to see something like that, should just weep for that person. Because that person has brought themselves so low in their feelings of self-worth and in the image of the eyes of God that they allow any terrible, ugly, abominable thing to go on in their lives. And the response of the child of God should be to weep for that person and have God's concern for that person of how they have so totally lost contact with self-esteem and self-worth and in the eyes of God that they have sunk that low. And instead of taking pleasure in that, the child of God would look and say, oh, what a terrible, terrible, terrible point that this person has sunk to. That's when you love your neighbor as yourself. So the reason for not participating in pornography is not because it necessarily pollutes you. Well, that's a good reason. But the real reason is because it's a failure to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you once again for your word. We can't read your word, Lord, and spend time in your word without being convicted. And perhaps that's maybe why we don't spend more time in your word. Because we do become aware of our weaknesses and our sin and our failure to live up to the standards, even the simple standard, Lord, of loving one another as we love our neighbor. And so, Father, we desire to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Participate in that act so that we will live lives that are worthy of you and worthy of being called a child of God. We thank you and ask for your help in this, for we are weak. We ask this in Jesus' holy and most precious name. Amen.
Oh.